someone's hand beside you and say, "Our Father, this morning we receive revelation knowledge in the knowledge of your Son. Our hearts are open in one accord to receive insight and accuracy. There's no contradiction or error or confusion in this atmosphere. We have clarity and simplicity in the gospel of Christ. And we behold your Son as he sees us in him. Amen." Glory to God. Hebrews 1:1, looking at the integrity of the word. The integrity of the word. Why is the word reliable? I taught this years back and I called it why the word cannot fail. Why the word cannot fail. What's the integrity? What are the back of the integrity of the word? Hebrews 1:1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Remember last week we looked at this a little bit closer. And I said this to you before, that many times, you know, that when you study the scriptures in verses, you need to realize that the verses are someone's interpretation. Because the writer did not put it in verses. And quite a number of times, the verses can take you off what he's saying. And I believe that as we keep studying, you'll get this clear. Sometimes the verses separate what shouldn't be separated. And that's why you will learn to read in paragraphs and not in verses. I believe that verses should be used for this time for quoting, not for explanation. Just to make a reference that, oh, so you can check this. But you must not allow your mind to wander and be fixated in the fact that, well, if it's this way, that means this is one truth. It's not true. There are things like that you need to spread a bit further. And that's why we take a little bit of some work to look at the context of what was being discussed. And sometimes we look at the meaning of the words. And I've told you, the dictionaries do not give meanings. They give you probable meanings. Okay? It is sentences that allow you to see meanings. All right. Now, let me show you something this morning. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and 17. It's a bit out of what I'm teaching, but it's reliable because of this time. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world." Now, the word "rich in this world" presupposes that you should not understand what the word "world" means. The word "world" there means activities. That is, you have because of activities. You are rich in this world. The word "anion," activities of men. And by business, by commerce, by career, by trade, ideas, innovations, or other things. I don't think Paul will support the other things, but I just said that. By politics, by what else we have? He said by the word. He said, in this world. So he says, that they be rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, observe, he uses the word riches there, and he uses the word riches there for material things. But he calls them uncertain riches. Then he says, but in the living God. Now, I need you to be a bit patient here in reading. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there's a spin of words in there, and I would have separated those verses, that verse. Because when he says, he uses the word rich four times, as we're about to see, and they have two different meanings. Let's take it again. Charge them that are rich in this world. I'll explain that to mean those who have by the virtue of what they do. Then he says, no, listen, he says, charge them that God has blessed to be rich. Rich in the activities of this world. Then he says, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, but in the living God, who gives us, and I'm gonna leave the word but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want to exclude it for now, and then we're going to read 18. That they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, verse 18, is it dealing with, when it says rich in good works, is that spiritual or material? Come on, talk to me. All right, good. Now, pay attention to something. That means Paul uses the word rich for good works, not material things. Very good. Now, go back to 17. When he says, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And our minds would be like, he gives us cars to enjoy. He gives us houses to enjoy. He gives us lands, airplane jets to enjoy. No. He says, rich in this world. Okay? So, by saying he gives us all things, now the danger of the word all things is to think all things means everything. So all things will mean what? All these things. So what are the these things he gave us lavishly to enjoy? Are you with me? Are we in this study? What are the things? Because we can't use the word all things to mean everything. All things work together for good to them who love God. Romans 8:28. To them who are the core conscious purpose. You read the all things within the verses, right? In the context. Is that clear? Okay. All things are yours. It tells you what the all things are afterwards. So we must locate the all things there. What are the things he gave us to enjoy? He says, that you do good. Right? Rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Did God give that to us? Did God give verse 18 to us? Huh? Right? Did God give verse 18 to us? Is verse 18 a function of the Spirit of God dwelling in us? Is verse 18 the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus? Is verse 18 the glory of his inheritance in the saints? I'm asking a question. Is verse 18 the grace that he makes abound towards us? Huh? Come on. So what does he give us richly? Good works or good things? Come on now. What does he give us? Good works or good things? Or let's say the capacity to do good works or the capacity to own things. Huh? So the richly to enjoy can be material things. Because he just told you in verse 18. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, how do men get rich? They're rich in this world. I'm going to teach on prosperity next month. You want to hear it? Prosperity. Amen. Prosperity is not evil. Praise God. But never let anyone give you any spiritual principle to prosperity. It's deception. Hallelujah. Well, there are spiritual principles. I'll show you. Don't let me give you. Don't let me let the cat out of the bag or the bag from the cat. So, what does he give us richly? The capacity to do good works. Because by saying he gives you richly all things, that contradicts verse 17, that they are rich in this world. So I said, well, the Bible says he makes the sun to shine on the good and the wicked. That's not a prosperity verse. If you think it's a prosperity verse, go out there and stay in the sun and get rich. That's not a prosperity verse. That's just a verse about God's kindness and showing us how we should reflect his nature in how we treat others. It's not a prosperity verse. You can't use Matthew 5, 44, 45 for prosperity because I've never been rich staying in the sun. I've become black. Come on. Anyway, you're rich because you stayed in the sun. You stayed in the sun. I said, Father, because I have the sun that shine on me, I have money in my bank account. You just tanning. You're going to tan? You shouldn't tan. I shouldn't tan. Pastor James should tan. Hallelujah. Come on. Is this clear? Is this clear to you? No, you're quiet. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. What does he give us? He gives us the ability to communicate, to distribute, to be good. Praise God. So he's telling the rich guy, don't look at those certain riches, look at the eternal riches. The certain riches are things, the eternal riches are the things he gave us to enjoy. And the us he gave can't be the whole world. The us he gave will be the believers. He cannot tell the unbeliever to trust in believing God. God's letter is to the believer. Let me see how before the word says it. So you can see how rich and riches are used for two different things. And the Greek word is the same thing. But you see, if you read it in context and you read what he was saying and you understand, I told you context, all right, and then concept. Sometimes the same word is used for two opposite things. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, it shall be given unto you. And what he meant there was a law of sin and death. Yet he said earlier, to him that asks of thee, give to him. He uses the word give, but for two different kinds of giving. So you must learn to read patiently and understand the context of what he is discussing. Is it making sense? I guess some of you went quiet because you've been confessing that scripture for a while, but it's fine. You know. Hebrews 1:1. Say, I'm rich by God in good works. Can you raise that higher? I'm rich by God in good works. But I said, I have rich in my bank account is full. Like, how is it? In good works. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 1:1 now. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And we looked at the word the other day and we said, as in this last, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed of all things, by whom also he made the walls, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down right on my Jannah. And obviously, we said that the word womb there had to do with Christ. He's the heir of all that the prophets spoke about. In other words, as the prophets were speaking, they were speaking about him, particularly about this text, of this particular subject matter. Look at something Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, 1 Peter 1, are you in church? Come on, talk to me, are you in church? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and said diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them to signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Now look at the next verse. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the things the angels desire to look at them. It says, it wasn't about them. What they prophesied was not about them. And so we said that the prophets said things That wasn't about themselves. And Christ became, or is, sorry for that, the heir of the things they said. Now, notice the book of Hebrews uses the word heir. We're going to explore heir, inheritance, to inherit, a couple of times. But you can see that the first time he mentions an heir here, there is an heir, that's Jesus now, pleronomos, the heir, the one who owns the words that they said. He owns it. So, inheritance deals with ownership. What belongs to you? So we said, the prophets are the spokespersons. They said the things before they happened. And the first person who was called a prophet in the Old Testament, who was not the first prophet, was Abraham. Genesis 20, verse 7. Genesis 20, verse 7. It says, now therefore, this was in the house of Abimelech, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. It says, for he is a prophet. So I'll say a prophet. So Abraham was called a prophet. Now the prophet is the Greek Hebrew word, as I said, Nabi, N-A-B-I. It's a spokesperson, someone who speaks on behalf of another. When you hear the word Nabi, it means he's not talking for himself, he's talking for someone else. You see in Exodus 7:1, Exodus 7:1, here you have Aaron was called Moses' prophet. And Moses was called to act like God to him. The word God means Elohim, Exodus 7:1. Elohim means a judge or somebody who is in charge of a district. So Moses is in charge, but Aaron will be the spokesperson. Moses is not deity. Every time you see the word God, doesn't mean deity. Just like you read Psalm 82, verse 6. You are God, sons of the Most High. It means you are judges. Not that you are deity. So he says Moses will be judge, but you will be his spokesperson. Moses will have the knowledge. Moses will have the insight. Moses will have the discernment. Moses will have the judgment. But he will tell the people on his behalf. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Okay. Then you have Numbers 11:29, where Moses said, when Joshua came to him and said, Master, everybody in, those guys who are not in the tabernacle, they were not part of the group, but they are found outside the tabernacle, and they are prophesying. And Moses says, it's God's will that all his people are prophets, spokespersons. They speak on his behalf. And then Numbers 12:6. Where you have Miriam and Aaron, you know, they were criticizing Moses for taking an Ethiopian wife. And then the angel, I believe, said to them, that which one of you, you know, have I spoken to face to face? He said, this is Moses, who, you're a prophet, you're a seer. But this one has spoken to him face to face. So the word prophet there is someone who speaks on behalf of another. So, in other words, Abraham was God's spokesperson. He was God's spokesperson. He was his PR person kind of stuff. He was the one who said things for him. So what is a prophet? The word prophet in the New Testament is from two words. It's the Greek word prophetes. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S. It's from two words. It's the word pro, P-R-O, which means beforehand. To say it before it happens. A prophet is not a narrator of an event that has happened or is happening. He could do that, but the key aspect of that office is that you say what should happen. So, he says here, I'm explaining the word prophet. Then the second word is a pro, is the word phemi, P-H-E-M-I. It means to say or to declare. So you have prophemi, when it's put together, it's prophetes. It means to say it before it happened. To say it before. And obviously, that means in the words of Abraham, we will find things he said that never happened during his lifetime. Things that he said. that never happened. It also means that God's communication with us, pay attention here now, or for us or to us, came through Abraham. So we're going to explore that because we'll find out at, how did it happen that God communicated through Abraham by his spirit. Now, look at somebody else I want us to see who was also a prophet. Noah, for example. And none of these guys saw visions and revelations as prophets do today, but they were called prophets. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. We're going to do some quick study. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ, he says, hath once suffered for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened by the Spirit. Now, remember we read in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12 that the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection was said by who? So, verse 18, can verse 18 be seen as an utterance in the Old Testament? 1 Peter 3, come and talk to me. Can verse 18, chapter 3, be seen as an utterance in the Old Testament? Okay, so now, so he says, he has suffered, all right, then go to chapter 2, sorry, 2 Peter 2, verse 5. And spared not the whole world, that's 2 Peter 2, 5, spared not the whole world, which, but saved Noah, the eighth person. He calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. You won't find Noah called a prophet in the book of Genesis, but here he is called a preacher. Note that. Jude 14 mentions somebody else. Jude 14. And it leaves us in no doubt who it was. It says, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, Jude 14. You find out in Genesis 5:18. It says, the prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. When it says the Lord cometh, the word prophesied is the word prophet to all. Again, to speak beforehand. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-U-O. It's a verb now. The verb of prophecies. P-H-P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-U-O. It's a verb. It is used of whole lot for speaking by the Spirit. The interesting part is, when you read about Enoch in the book of Genesis, you will find this part. Like it is today. So he says here, pay attention. He says that it prophesied. Now the word prophesied was used by Jesus for the prophets of the old covenant. This same word prophetio, Matthew 11:11, for prophets of the Old Testament. Matthew 11:11. Matthew 11:11. For I say unto you, among men that are born of a woman, there is a great man, John the Baptist, not than he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Look at verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Does this include Enoch? What about Noah? What about Noah? Does it include Abraham? Okay, now we'll find out. Look, Matthew 15:7. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, again, it's used for Isaiah. Paul uses this terminology, prophesied, in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, eight times. 1 Corinthians 14, eight times. In 1 Corinthians 11, he uses it two times again, in verse 2 and verse 5. And 1 Corinthians 13, 9. So it's used for speaking for, speaking by the Holy Spirit. Then again, we read earlier, 1 Peter 1:10, who prophesied of the grace that shall come to you. So this word is used a whole lot for the prophets of the Old Testament. So go back to Jude 14. It says, Enoch also, the seventh man, Adam, prophesied of this, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh. It says, the Lord cometh. So Enoch spoke about Christ. Come on. Are we together? Enoch spoke about Christ. So when you read Luke 24, 25 to 27, where Jesus was talking, and he said, all fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hot not Christ, who have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory. Did Enoch prophesy in this order? Tell me. Did he? Verse 44. All this must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets, concerning me. So Enoch was a prophet who spoke before things happened. Let's go back to Noah. 1 Peter 3. And what we're dealing with here is not speaking about events in countries and cities. It's events about who now? About who? Christ. Very good. So go to 1 Peter 3. Back to 18. I need your attention here. Fully. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, 1 Peter 3:18. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He says he preached to the spirit in prison. Some people think what it means is that when Jesus died, he went to do evangelism in hell. Well, that's plausible, it's not impossible. But we need to follow what he was saying. He says to speak to the prison, the spirits in prison. The word to speak there is the word keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, which means it's what a preacher does to announce. Now, again, I told you before that the translators have the liberty to choose the kind of pronouns they use. When it says, he went and preached. He went and preached. He is from a compound word that is the Greek word echo. It can be used as the or he. Now, it can be Jesus. Because it didn't make any sense to say Jesus did this. Now, look at the next verse. Which sometime, now, were disobedient. Which sometime were disobedient. We need to close in on the word disobedient. The word disobedient is the word apetho. A-P-E-I-T-H-O. A-P-E-I-T-H-O. It's used for a response to a message. So, they must have been disobedient to the message preached. So, he says, which were disobedient, apatheo, is used for a message. John 3:36. John 3:36. Want to look at that word apathy? John 3:36. It's used many a time for the gospel. John 3:36. He that believes not that the Son shall not see life. He that believes not. So it means to believe not. It's not that they disobey school rules or disobey traffic lights. They believed not. They were not persuaded. Acts 14 verse 2. Acts 14 verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. They did not believe the message that Paul preached. Acts 19 verse 9. And the divers were hardened and believed not. It's oftentimes used for in response to a message. You can see Romans 2:8. Romans 2:8. And do not obey the truth. Romans 10:21. Romans 10:21. I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Romans 11:30. They have believed not God. Romans 11:30. Romans 11:31. Who now not believe. So it's a response to a message. Romans 15:31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So it's used for a response to the gospel, a response to God's word. Okay? Hebrews 3:18. As to whom swore he that should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not, which is Hebrews 4:2. They did not mix the word that was preached to them with faith. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spice of peace. So hold on now, let's look at this. So the word apithuo, is it a general word used for disobedience or a response to the gospel? A response to the message. So fine. So whatever Peter was talking about must have been a response to the message. Now go to 1 Peter 2:8. The same letter. Let's take it together. Let's go. And a stone, everybody, come on, let's go. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. So, this is the same letter. He says, being disobedient to the word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's take it together. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's go. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also be warned without the word. Because that word be warned by the conscience of the wife. So, he's saying they did not believe the word. 1 Peter 4:17. Let's take it together. 1 Peter 4:17. Everybody, let's go. 1 Peter 4:17. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's go for it. For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. If it begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So, go back to 1 Peter 3. So, pay attention here. 19, which went and preached to the spirit in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Look at the word sometime. The word sometime is the word pote. P-O-T-E. It means at that time. It's a past event. Pote. Used again by Peter in 1 Peter 2:10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God. 1 Peter 3:5. In the old time. So, that means, when the word porter is used, the event or the person described happened in the time past. So, in other words, go back to 1 Peter 3. So, the preaching happened when? It happened with the disobedience. Correct? Is that correct? Did the preaching in 1 Peter 3:18 and 19 happen with the disobedience? Did it happen together? Did it happen together? Or Jesus went to meet those who were disobedient and now preached to them? They couldn't have been called disobedient if they were not preached. Who's following what I'm saying here? So the preaching wasn't an after-death event. It said, which in time... Are you following this? So who did the preaching? Christ or Noah? Who did the preaching? Christ or Noah? And the people who disobeyed Noah are now spirits in prison. Who's following that? Who got that clearly? You understand that clearly? So Noah is the preacher here, not Jesus. Noah is the preacher here, not Christ. Because the event here is in the days of Noah. Okay? Go back there, 1 Peter 3. You learning something? Come and talk to you. You learning something? 1 Peter 3. So he says, waited in the days of Noah, verse 20, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. No, he says 8 souls were saved by water in the days of Noah. So the water here is a type. Verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So when it says the like figure, so the water there is a type. The word like is a Greek word, antitupos. A-N-T-I-T-U-P-O-S. Antitupos. Go to Hebrews 9:24, where that word is used. So, that means the water did not save. But the water was a type. Okay? Hebrews 9:24. Let's see that. This is going to make sense now. Hebrews 9:24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but unto heaven himself, figures of the truth. So, if you got yourself in that earthly tabernacle, you haven't gotten into the heavenly tabernacle. But the earthly tabernacle was used as figure, and the antitupos is used by a man to describe God's word. That's like Moses and then Noah. So in this instance, those who were saved by water were not those who believed the message. He said, the water is an antitupos. Then he went further to say that there is no cleansing that comes from water, rather the answer of a good conscience. So it's not water, it's the response of faith to the message. He said the water there is a figure of speech. But what happened, and you say, whenever I talk about Noah, most of them talk about Noah and the flood. And he's telling you the flood is an antitupos. The real issue with Noah was what he was. What he was? Preached. He could have gotten his children into the ark by the virtue of being their dad. Animals also got in and they were not saved. That's what I'm saying here. The issue with Noah was not the ark. The issue with Noah was the message of who? Christ. That he suffered and then he's raised from the dead, which Noah as a spokesperson, a prophet, said ahead of time. So you can get lost in the drama of that figure of speech and miss out the message. The message of Noah was Christ suffering and the glory that came afterwards. Let me see your hand if you're following what I'm saying this morning. You get this? So he is saying to us that Noah came to them by the way of preaching. In 1 Peter 1, 10 to 11. He says, he prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. 1 Peter 1, 10. Certain what or what manner of time? The spirit which was in them. The spirit of who? The spirit of Christ, or the spirit that speaks about Christ. So, if he told you in chapter 1, verse 10, that is the spirit that speaks of Christ, by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, and it says he went by the spirit to preach, who went to preach? Christ or Noah? Ah, very good. That's Noah. That testified of Christ, which was in them. So, was that spirit in Noah? Was the spirit in Noah? Did he testify of Christ? Very good. Beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, and it says the glory that should follow. The word signify is the word delo. D-E-L-O-O. Signify. It means to show an event clearly. The other word, to testify beforehand, is the word promaterio. P-R-O-M-A-R-T-E-R-U-O. It means to witness before it happened. And that's exactly what Noah was preaching in all the worlds of them. So, The water saved nobody. Didn't save nobody. The water and the ark of Noah was a figure of speech used by Noah. A figure of speech. You know, if I hear something, my voice is coming down, what's happening? If I hear something from you, and I want to tell, Noah knew about Christ, so you told me something about an event. And I want to tell you in a way you can understand it. So, I bring it to a way, I now use water to explain to you, and the ark. I build the ark, and then I talk about water and the flood to explain to you about what you said. Obviously, because I'm the spokesperson, I am the one communicating what you mean to you. So my mode of communication might be a figure of speech. God never said a heart will save anybody. That's Noah's communication with man. And by the way, hear this well. Whether they died by flood or not, they all eventually died, including Noah himself. But the message of Noah was not for you to remain on the earth forever. It's for you to see that Christ will come. He will die, be raised from the dead, and you'll be glorified together with him. Are you following what I'm saying here? That was the message. So don't lose what he was saying, describing acts or the ark and water. So the figure of speech was man's communication. That's the figure of speech, based on the audience you're communicating with. And so that's exactly what Noah was doing. So Noah came to them by the way of preaching Christ, and their response is called apathy, disobedience. So the water was a type, not the message. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Excuse me. Look at 2 Peter 2. And verse 5. So he says, and spared not the whole world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. The word preacher there, you know, we looked at the word preach, keruzo, remember? In 1 Peter, this is the noun of the word. It's the word keros, K-E-R-U-S, is a noun. It means one who declares a news. Paul used it for himself, 1 Timothy 2:7. 1 Timothy 2:7, I am a preacher and an apostle. 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1:11, I'm appointed a preacher. So Noah was a preacher. So his ministry was prophetic, right? Come on. So what Noah was prophesying was not the flood. What Noah was prophesying was not ark. That's what you will see in the natural. But what Noah was prophesying was Christ. Because Noah, eventually he died. He might not have died with the flood, but eventually died. But you know, Noah is alive today. I said Noah is alive today because he believed in the sufferings of Christ and what else? The glory that followed. So don't get lost in the midst of the figures of speech being discussed and lose the message. The Spirit of Christ in him, or the Spirit that testifies of Christ in him, prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So Noah was a preacher. What this means is this, and I want to be very close about this. That means that in the midst of the events, our hearts should speak to the words about Christ. You can get lost in the drama of the Old Testament and miss the gospel. Many folks know how to act Noah's act, but they never understood Noah's message. Noah's message was clearly Christ's sufferings and the glory that followed after. Are you still there? Are you still there? Come on, guys, are you still there? So, Noah prophesied. He had a prophetic message about Christ and his sufferings and the glory that came after. Peter highlighted that in here. The book of Hebrews brings out a vital element as well. Hebrews 1:1. It says, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? And I've explained that to you. That is not a definition of faith to get things. The faith here is referring to the hope of the Old Testament saints. The substance, right? The word hupo passes. The substance of things, pragma, activities, hope for. The evidence, election, the evidence of things not seen. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made with things which do appear. The worlds, the activities were framed by the word of God. That is, they said things about God. The faith, the man of faith. Then he starts back talking about Abel. But couldn't he look at Noah? He says, Noah, in verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen yet. Not seen yet. That's not the ark. That's not the flood. That's Christ. Moved with fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, being warned of things not seen yet. What are the things not seen yet? The flood or Christ? So you don't get lost in there. It's not the flood, it's Christ. So Noah, just like Hebrews 1:1, at sundry times, remember that? And in diverse manners. And one of the sundry times and diverse manners is Noah using the ark to speak about things not seen yet. Is it clear? So, we want to look at Abraham. Go to John 8:56. A lot of people deal with the Bible like a book of history. It's fine to look at the historical facts, but the Bible is not history, where you can now be doing drama. No. It's a book of revelation that's revealing a person. There are events in there that don't reveal a person, but you mustn't take your eyes off the ball. So here in John 8:56, watch this now. Your father, Abraham, Jesus is talking to the Jews, rejoiced to see my day. The word there is the word agalio. He was leaping much. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The word see there is the word orao, H-O-R-A-O. It means to have an experience. So, he said, Abraham saw his day, the day of Christ. Was that prophetic or literal? Huh? That means Abraham saw revelation of Jesus. So was Abraham a prophet? Yes. So he saw the revelation of Christ and he was glad. He's glad because he believed in it. So Abraham saw the day of Christ. Pay attention. He saw the day of Christ. Did he see the day of Christ in an animal? Did he see the day of Christ in a tree? Or he saw it by the Spirit. Very good. So, that means we are going to find in the words of Abraham, words that came from God. Words that are about God. He will speak about the future. He will speak, because to be a prophet, you must speak before it happened. And if he's a prophet of Christ, he will speak about things that will happen to who? Happen to who? Christ. Or about Christ. So go back to Luke 24.
Verse 25. Here's Jesus speaking. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All, remember the word all means all this that the prophets have spoken. Then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Let's take 27 together. And beginning, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Was it possible that Jesus quoted Abraham? Come on. Was it possible Jesus quoted Abraham? Yes. Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Let's take 46 together. Thus it is written, everybody come on. And thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay, so are we going to find verse 46 in the words of Abraham and verse 47? We'll find it in the words of Abraham. So Abraham will communicate as a spokesperson the things that God planned to do. Now, hear this well. If Abraham, I need you to listen well. If Abraham speaks the things that God will do, Abraham will use whose his pronouns will reflect who? Himself or God? God. That means when Abraham is speaking, you might assume it is God speaking. But Abraham is speaking on behalf of who? God. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear now? If I'm speaking on behalf of God, then I say, I will bless you. It's not me, it's God. But I use the word I because I'm a spokesperson. So Abraham will use God's word, or he will put in verbal communication God's intent for humanity about Christ. He's going to do that. And so, Abraham, so can we also say Abraham was a preacher? Was Abraham a preacher? He was a, come on, talk to me. Was Abraham a preacher? So go to Galatians 3. Remember, we're looking at the integrity of the word. Galatians 3. All right. Verse 18. Sorry, verse 8. Now I need your attention here. I really do. And the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. The scriptures foreseeing. Remember, so far, who does the foreseeing? Huh? Come on, who? The prophets. So, the scriptures foreseeing. Now, the word foreseeing is what we have studied earlier. Remember the word orao? Orao means what? So, if you say pro orao, that is to see before. Alright, so who sees before? Alright. The scriptures refer to what is written. Who wrote it? Huh? Come on. Who? Prophets did. So the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the even through faith. Now, let's look at the word proho. Let's just examine the word proho. That's the word P-R-O-O-R-A-O. Look at Acts 2:25. For David speaks concerning him. David now. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I shouldn't be moved. Verse 31. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So David saw, then spoke. Come on. Are we together? David saw, then David spoke. David saw, and David spoke. So those who foresaw now prophesied. Are you getting this at all? Very good. So go back to Galatians 3. So who saw the day of Christ? Abraham. Okay. Who saw the day of Christ? Abraham. So who preached that God will justify the heathen through faith? Abraham. Was Abraham a preacher of the gospel? So Abraham was the one who preached, not God. Abraham announced it. Then he says, on Abraham, saying, in these shall all the nations be blessed. Now the word preached before, I'll spell it for you, is the word prohuagelizomai. I'll spell it. P-R-O-E-U-A-E. P-R-O-E, sorry. U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Take it again. P-R-O-E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It means to say it before it happened. Go to Romans 1:2. I'll start from 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Watch this now. Verse 2. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Does this include Abraham? Does this include Abraham? Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Was Abraham part of this prophet? Come on, talk to me, church. He was. So go back to Galatians 3. So did God preach the gospel? No. Who preached the gospel? Abraham. Watch this now. Preached before the gospel on Abraham. Now, the word unto can be at or by. If I were to translate it, I would say the gospel was preached at Abraham or by Abraham, not to Abraham. Because Abraham is the preacher. He says, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. No. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. This has been converted to all sorts of promises. He just told you he saw it before it happened. And when this comment was made to Abraham, Abraham had money. So Abraham was foreseeing Christ, not foreseeing the estate. Are you getting this at all? Come on, guys, are you following this? He was foreseeing Christ. Indeed, so when you say, indeed, shall all the nations be blessed. In you, how? That is through your body. No, 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 no. Look at the previous verse. It's a personal pronoun that describes an action or an attitude. Look at how he started. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God. Are you there? Abraham believed God. Did Abraham always believe God? No. So he's talking about a personal event. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Is it to him as a person, or it was a gift of faith? Very good. Know ye therefore, so look at the discussion. They that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So what are we discussing? Abraham of faith. Abraham of faith. So, and the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through, oh, come on, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. In you as a person, or the same way you have believed. That's all. Shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith, which be of faith, are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. So the discussion there is not being Abraham's son. It's a discussion of faith, just like Abraham. To believe the gospel. That's all. Are you there? Look at John 8. You learning something here? Are you learning something here? And whatever Abraham believed, he saw it as an event that was yet to happen in his time. Is that clear? Look at John 8. Verse 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What do you mean by do the works of Abraham? Verse 45. But I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? I say the truth, and you would not believe me. So, what were the works of Abraham? Faith. To believe. To believe Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. So, go back to Galatians again. Okay, Romans 4. 1. Romans 4, 12. And the father of circumcision to them, which are not of circumcision only, but also walk in the steps, the word is singular, don't you? The step of that faith of our father Abraham. The step of that faith. He had discussed that earlier. What did Abraham find? What did he find? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So the faith of Abraham was the discussion. So go back to Galatians 3. We'll close on that. We'll close that. Not that. Galatians 3:18. You learning something? Are you learning something here? Galatians 3:18. All right. So he says, indeed shall all the nations be blessed. In what? In his faith. And what else? In the gospel that he preached. Shall all the nations be blessed. And let's see what the discussion was. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Can we take verse 13 together? Let's go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Go on. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. 14. My common rule through Jesus Christ, that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit. Is he talking about material things? No. The promise of the Spirit. In chapter 4, chapter 3, 29. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, because your sons, God sent for the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Just continue the discussion. Abraham foresaw that. And he preached it. And when you believe that, in that promise of the giving of the Spirit, you are justified. Is that clear? He's justified by faith. He awaits what? He awaits what? The promise of the Spirit. He's justified by faith. Then he awaits what? The promise of the Spirit. And he says, that is to all who believe, just as Abraham believed. So let's go to our text. Hebrews 6. Praise God. Hebrews 6 and 12. Are you in church? All right. So he says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. When you say faith and patience, you have a faith plus patience of faith, which is patience. Now, obviously, it's not faith plus patience. It's faith which is patience. Because whatever the promise was, when the Old Testament saint believed it, is faith with it. Is that clear? It's faith with it. Because their faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are you there? Are you following this? Come on, guys, are you following this? Now he says, for when God met, because by saying obtain or inherit the promises, the word inherit there is to take the promise, kleronomeo in the Greek, I'll spell it for you, kleronomeo. It means to obtain something. For something to be meant for you, and then you take a hold of it. It was used in Hebrews 1:14. So Hebrews 1:4 for Jesus, then Hebrews 1:14 for salvation, and Hebrews 12:17 for Esau. So, was Abraham justified by faith? Huh? Was Abraham justified by faith? Did he received the promise, or he waited for it? He waited for it. That is, his faith can also be called patience. Because he had the substance of things not seen. In fact, the book of Hebrews says they all died not having received the promise. So if you go back to Abraham's life and you see the promise in anything he has, you have missed it totally. Because the faith was patience to them. It's not patience to us today. Are you getting this at all? He waited. So, look at this now. So Abraham, follow this now. He waited. Let's explore a little bit of what was said about him. In chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, which meant Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpreting king of righteousness, and after the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, let's just skip a few things. He says he gave in verse 4 a tenth of the spoils. Then in verse 6, he says that those who are from Abraham, all right, Abraham, he received the title of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. I told you the word promises in plural is not like that in the Greek. It is context that determines the plural. But as we have seen here, the promise is singular. Are you there? Very good. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So he's describing Abraham and then the priesthood. Then in Hebrews 11, vital. Okay, before that, Hebrews 2, verse 16, talking about Jesus. For verily he took on not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Talking about Christ. So go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. Was he talking about Canaan or Christ? Very good. For he looked for a city which has foundation. The word city is the word polis, P-O-L-I-S. It refers to a people, inhabitants. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Was that Canaan? Did God found Canaan? No. He's talking about the church, whose builder and maker is God. Then he talked about Sarah in verse 11. And verse 12 says, therefore sprang thee of one, of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as a sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises of promise. Alright. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded and embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Can this promise be seen with anything they had in the book of Genesis? It's what they believed they would have, not what they had. Is that very clear? Thank you. So he goes forth, that's to say, in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly, and they seek a country. For truly, if they had been mindful of the country whence they came out from, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. Verse 16. Now they desire a better, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them what? A people. For by faith Abraham, watch this, this is critical. When he was tried, which is tried, tested, perasmos, P-I-P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S, when he was tested. We never are told who tested him. When he was tested, offer up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. What promise did he receive? That God offered up what? His only begotten son. It wasn't Abraham that offered his only begotten son. He received that promise that God offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So was it Isaac that was offered or Christ? Is it getting clear to you? So Abraham's actions were just like Noah and Antitopos. A communication, a figure of speech of what God said or what God will do. Same way Noah prepared an ark and the ark wasn't the message. The same way Abraham offered up Isaac, but Isaac wasn't the message. It was just a teaching, an explanation of what God will do in Christ. Let me see if you understand this now. So watch this. So he said, accounting for all the accountants, that God was able to raise him up. The word accounting is the word logizomai. Accounting, taking into account that God was able to raise him up. Isaac or Jesus? Isaac or Jesus? So what was the promise? God will raise Jesus up for us. Are you there? Okay? Accounting from the dead. When he also received him, where? Who did he receive in the figure? Isaac or Christ? Okay, so good. He received in the figure. The word figure here is the word parabole, P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. It's a comparison, like a parable. So what happened on Mount Moriah was what? A parable. When he took up Isaac to Mount Moriah, what you saw there was a parable. Like you are using a story to explain a reality. God didn't meet Isaac. God didn't meet anybody. God will offer himself in Christ. Abraham's demonstration of that truth was how he took Isaac to Mount Moriah. It was a parable. And you could get lost in what he did and not listen to what he said. On Mount Moriah, when Isaac asked the question, he told the servants. He said to them, look, we go and my son to worship God, we'll come back to you. Obviously, Abraham was about to communicate to his son, are you there? What God will do in Christ. So he takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah and is teaching Isaac, and obviously he sees. So he takes Isaac there. And Isaac says, can I see the knife? I can see the wood. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself. So what was he doing? He was teaching Isaac the gospel. God himself will provide a lamb. God himself. That's what Abraham believed. That's why he was blessed. So he's communicating the same thing to who? Isaac. God himself will. And then they saw a lamb, an animal. And then he killed it. Then he said, I will call this place Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jireh actually means the Lord sees. It's used for provision, all right? And what you can call providence, to provide before. So, who saw on Mount Moriah? Not God, Abraham and Isaac. Hallelujah. Abraham and Isaac saw God's provision by what Abraham did. They communicated the gospel that God will justify the heathen through faith. Abraham foresaw that. And he communicated the same thing to his son, Isaac. Are you there? When he said that, did Abraham lack money? Huh? Was he sick in the body? Did he have servants? So whatever he said God would provide, he did not have in his hands. Are you there? Are you following what we're saying here? It's not God will provide a car or God will provide a house. It's God will provide his son. He will provide the lamb. He will provide the goat. He will provide the sacrifice for sins. So go back to Hebrews 6. Remember, we're looking at the integrity of the word. Hebrews 6. You learning something here? Hebrews 6. You know, the church is for Bible study, where you learn the word. You learn the word. Some people say, well, what about the application? The application is in the word. As you are seeing the truth of the word of God, you are seeing with it the application of the truth. What's the first application in here? You will never read Abraham's blessing again as material. That's the application. Because you cannot get a truth out of a lie. That's an application. Abraham's blessedness was the faith he had in God's promise. And God's promise was not what he already had. God's promise is what Christ will do. Hope that's clear. Is that very clear? Go to Hebrews 6. Are you with me? Are you with me here? Okay, so Hebrews 6:12, is it clear? Faith and patience. Is it faith plus patience or faith which is patience? Fair enough. Look at 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, to swear there, I'm going to explore that next week. To swear there means to make a commitment to guarantee. He says, look, he could have guaranteed, if I come to you and I tell you, maybe I promise to do something, to repay you a loan. Then it was a guarantee. I said, don't worry, I'll pay. No, give me a guarantee. I bring a guarantee. Somebody who says, well, you know what?
If he doesn't do it, I'll do it. Now, for lack of words, the writer of Hebrews says, because he could swear by no greater, that is, he wasn't going to ask someone to do it. He swore by himself. That is, whatever he told Abraham is what he will do by himself. If he sends an angel, though it's his power, it's not him. If he uses his words, it's still not him. He has to self-perform what he has said. He said, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Watch this. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. When did Abraham obtain the promise? In his life or in the resurrection of Christ? Thank you very much. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, 17, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, things there, material things, words or actions. Two immutable actions. Wait for this. The word immutable means the word amethetos. I'll spell it for you. A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S. A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S. It's two words. Alpha and the word metatitebi. Metatitebi means to change. When I change my position. If I move from here to here, it's metatitebi. So if I say alpha metatitebi, that means there is no change of position. So by two things that is immutable things, it's impossible for God to lie. One, he gave a promise. That's the first thing. And then a self-commitment to guarantee it. That is, I have said it, and I will do it. So he said, this is a self-performing act. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. Let's take verse 20 together. Whither the foreigner is for us entered. The word foreigner is someone who goes ahead to make it come to pass. Prodromos. Jesus is called the forerunner. The one who goes ahead, I'll close here, to bring to pass what God has said. To bring to pass what God has said. So in Christ is the promise of God. Why the word cannot fail. What's the integrity? We're exploring that now. In Christ, what Christ did puts a seal of finality on all that God ever said. And Abraham, in believing God, believed Christ. In other words, in the resurrection of Christ, is God's integrity affirmed? Because, see, it wasn't just one of those events. That was the event. The resurrection of Christ is the wholesale of all God will ever do. If you want to see the integrity of God, you look at what he did to Jesus. That's the basis. That is where we find all that God can do and all that God will ever do. So God came to the world not to kill. He came to die. So we find his integrity the death of Christ and the resurrection is where we find God's integrity, His reliability. From there we know His character. I know what I can believe. I know what I can't believe. I know why the word cannot fail. Do you know why the word cannot fail? Because the word is already fulfilled. What is fulfilled doesn't work. It has worked. What we have is the receipt of performance. Too immutable. It's impossible for God to lie. So whatever is in that resurrection can never fail. Because it has not failed. And we will explore that. The integrity of this world. Whatever we find in it is ours. It won't become ours. Because the word did not fail. It cannot fail. Paul says the promise that God made to the Father. He has fulfilled the same to our children. And that He raised up Christ from the dead. So the gospel that we preach is a receipt of performance. Have you ever had someone say, I will do this for you. Then they issue an invoice. They got a pro forma invoice. What will supply? Then they come back. And they give you, we've done it. It's done. You look at it. That's a proof of performance. The epistles, the written word, the epistles, the gospel is a proof that it has happened. So we need to go and look at what happened. What is mine now in the promise? What is mine? So what? The word doesn't work. The word has worked. The word has worked. It was the work for Abraham. He patiently endured and he obtained it. But the Bible says, they without us were not made perfect. Now we have that consolation. We have that anchor, sure and steadfast. So the integrity of God has been affirmed in that He raised Christ from the dead. Whatever we don't see Him do in Christ, He never promised. He never uttered. But whatever we saw He uttered, He fulfilled in Christ. The Old Testament men spoke many words. But the integrity of God is only found in the things said about Christ. And glory to God. It has worked. Hallelujah. No wonder Paul will say, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then is our faith in vain. Our faith is fruitless. He says in 17, then you are yet in your sins. But glory to God. Glory to God. I am who the world says I am. I have what the world says I have. You know why we say that? Because God didn't fail. He didn't fail. He didn't fail. So the failure of God or the faithfulness of God is not what He now does tomorrow. It's what He has done. He's faithful. He's faithful today because that has been proven already. And we'll explore that from next week. You blessed this morning?